Amen. Before I begin today's message, I just wanted to say something that I swore I would never say when I started in the ministry, and that was that I would never sort of say, well, I've been doing this for many years. Yeah, well, I have been doing this for many years, and in the many years of being in ministry, I have experienced many youth directors. I've been one myself. Many children's ministry directors, and right now I just got to give a big shout out, a big praise God for Isabella Lopez, our youth director. I mean, she is so together with things and very organized. She's saying no, but just knowing how excited she was about going to camp and about the enthusiasm, the great time they had. But also, I keep getting these emails and these texts from her, and it's all organizational things that are going on that are happening, like the ice cream social today where the kids are going to talk about their time at camp, and just things that are coming up. And I'm just, every time I get an announcement like that, I think, we are in such good hands. This is awesome. We have an awesome youth director and a great youth ministry. My kids are in it now, and they're excited to come to youth group, to the hangout on Wednesday evenings, and the time after church on Sunday, and just all through the week where there's all kinds of opportunities and things coming up. So a big shout out to Isabel and all her hard work in planning the HEB camp and in the wonderful ministry. So let's give her a big hand one more time. Yeah, and Miss Marcia, we've celebrated, and we just such a heartfelt thank you on behalf of the church. We've said that, we've written cards and everything, and we'll be there tomorrow as you go into the operation, and all of us will be praying, and all of us will be waiting to hear good news. So that's part of it. And the transition, Marcia and I and all of you, we've been praying for somebody that would come and be the children and family director here. And it was a difficult process. And we had interviews with people, and we tried to find a good fit. And we found somebody that was kind of close to being a good fit, but then it wasn't really a good fit. And in that whole process of asking questions and trying to get to what it was that would be the perfect person, and there is no perfect person for this position, over time we realized that God was calling Jason. I'm going to call him Mr. Jason now. Where are you, Mr.? Mr. Jason, yeah, he's back in second story now, Mr. Jason. And I also want to get him a T-shirt with his picture on it. It does wonderful things to your humility when you see yourself on the back of somebody's T-shirt. And you think, oh, my goodness, I can't believe it. I don't know. That'll fade someday soon. And so it's all good. But what a joy it is to know. And you know, I wanted to say this about Jason. He had volunteered for so many positions in the church because there was a need. You know, it was a need. We needed an admin chair. Nobody else is volunteering, so I guess here I am, Lord. Volunteering because the church needed the position filled. But in prayer and discernment, this was different. Because it wasn't that we needed a children and family person. It was that God felt, that Jason felt like God was calling him specifically to that position. And that was a very different feeling for him, a very different sort of hearing that call. So that's a beautiful thing to know and to continue to pray about as that transition happens and as we support that ministry with our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, our witness as that happens. So all good news in that. So let's just give God praise and thanks for what God's doing in this time, in this transition. And now will you go to God in prayer with me as I begin this message? Gracious God, thank you that you have placed a message on my heart. As always, I ask that it would make sense as it comes out. God, we thank you for your word to us, from the beginning, from our beginning to this time now. God, help us to listen. Help us to open ourselves up to hear, to see. God, may our minds be sharp. May our hearts be lifted up and opened. God, we love you and we thank you for all the ways that you continue to speak to us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If God had a message for you personally, how do you think God would speak that message? If God had a message for our nation, how would God speak that message? How do we hear God's message today? It was a few years ago, I was in a position where I had a youth, and I was in youth ministry, and that youth was in high school. He was going to be a senior, and his mom died, and it wasn't sudden. She was a single parent, and he was with her throughout her illness and her death. And when she died, he was very bitter, as you could imagine, very angry with God, the church, kind of distant. And I had an opportunity to sit across a table with him. And I remember thinking that very thought. You know, if God has a message for this kid right now, how is God going to say that message? And I found myself like praying like, Jesus, what should you say to him? And then I even laughed at myself because I thought, if you were here, Jesus. And then I realized that I am not perfect, and I don't have all my ducks in a row, and sometimes I'm the least likely of this, but I spoke what I believed that Jesus would have me say to this kid, about a love that is stronger than death, about life eternal, about his mom being safe with Jesus, about a love that he gets to know and share and reflect, and that we're all in this together as a church, because there's people that know him and have been through similar things and can be helpful in time. And I don't know what it was that I said, and I don't know what stuck, but there was this palpable sort of feeling of the Word of God. And it wasn't me in that moment. It was like being okay, I can carry this right now. And as I look at the Bible, and as we study the Word of God in the Bible, this Word of God we know is revealed to us in Christ Jesus, the Word of God from the beginning. And so as we hear this over and over again, as God speaks through the prophets, there's this phrase, the Word of God came to Jeremiah. The Word of God came to Ezekiel. The Word of God came to Isaiah. And God's message came through them. And they weren't perfect people either. I love what Miss Marcia said, that it was years and years of kind of being nervous and just praying and then seeing if God would speak some sort of message. How would God speak to us? Of course, through the scriptures, through our experiences, through the things that we figure out, through our tradition. But today I want to talk about Jesus in the prophets. And you don't even have to look very far, because if we know that Jesus is the Word of God, then it's like saying that Jesus came to the prophets and spoke truth. Now it's interesting. The prophets in our Bible are very seldom read, you know, to be honest, to be truthful. Many of you have, I imagine more of you have read through Leviticus than you've read through the minor prophets. And I say that because there's a chance that you started at the beginning back in the day and thought, I'm going to read the whole Bible, you know, in order, book by book, look. And you got through like Leviticus and you were like, maybe start with the Gospels now, you know. And so there's this big section of the Bible, like, you know, if I said to, I mean, maybe somebody could tell me, like, what Obadiah is about, because you've read the one page that Obadiah sits on. But even if you read Obadiah, you might not be able to tell me, because it would be a lot of historical context. There would be a whole lot of things that would go into really understanding that. And so today, I want to take a 3,000-foot sort of airplane view as we look at the prophets, and then I'm going to land at Jesus as a prophet. And so that's going to take us just a little while, and I want to kind of get through this without you dozing off. But we go to what we consider, and this is just a little trivia, you know, knowing this and having like $5 will almost get you a cup of coffee on the way out of here. But I want you to know this, because when you look at your Bible, you can see these glimpses of Christ Jesus in the prophets. We go with the major prophets. Now, the major prophets are called major not because they're more important. It's because they're longer, right? That's the reason why. And so when you have like a minor prophet, they're called the 12, and they were all written on one scroll back in the day. And so we start with Isaiah. Now, Isaiah makes these claims about God's coming judgment on the nations of the world and Israel because of their oppressive practices and rebellion. But Isaiah, perhaps more clearly than any other book, it begins to talk about a new kind of king that will come, a servant who suffers on behalf of those who he comes to rule. Now, about Isaiah 40, there's a big shift in Isaiah where it's from Isaiah 40 to Isaiah 60. Isaiah 66, there's this hope of the Messiah that is to come. I'm gonna land with Isaiah. Jeremiah warns the people of Jerusalem and the surrounding nations about the disaster that their sins will bring upon themselves, but he also anticipates this hope in God's ability to redeem and restore people to himself. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. There's famous painting of him that Rembrandt did of this glow on his face as he's watching Jerusalem burn in the time of the exile. And then there's Ezekiel, and Ezekiel takes a priestly approach, and it's this warning for Jerusalem about the coming destruction of the temple, but also foretelling a day when the glory of the Lord will return to Israel and bring life back to the broken land. Daniel gets grouped in this into the major prophets sometime, but he's not. But even though those visions are very vivid about. The interplay between God and the empires of the world, Daniel, just by sheer volume, is not considered in the major prophets. So all of the prophets, whether they're major or minor, they all sort of deal with God's word of warning. Turn around. You're going in the wrong direction, nation. You need to return to the covenant. You need to return to the law. You've forgotten about the teachings, the wisdom, over and over again. And it's kind of this message of warning, but also a message of hope and restoration. And in the minor prophets, you get this as well. I'm going to go real quickly over the minor prophets. Like Hosea, who explores God's loyalty to Israel, even though Israel has been disloyal to him. The prophet Joel compares a natural disaster, a plague of locusts, to God's coming judgment, but he also looks forward to God pouring out his spirit on humankind. We remember Joel at the Pentecost when we think about Peter quoting from Joel about God pouring out his spirit and the young men seeing visions and the old men dreaming dreams. The prophet Amos warns the people of Israel that their oppressive ways have made an enemy of their own God. Obadiah foresees a day that Israel will have justice against their oppressors. Jonah tells the story about how, despite the people's tendencies to stray from God, God is compassionate and prefers to prevent disasters if the people change their ways. Micah encourages the people to pursue justice and mercy, which God has shown to humans, and how to do that. Nahum sees the violence of a world empire and anticipates a day when they too will meet a violent end. Habakkuk, any babies named? Nobody names their baby Habakkuk. Habakkuk, or Hezekiah. Habakkuk recognizes the way violent and oppressive cultures fall to even more violent, oppressive cultures, but encourages the people of God to live differently anyway. Zephaniah anticipates a coming reset of the nations. God will remove everything and restore everything. The prophet Haggai encourages the people of Jerusalem to reconstruct the temple that Nebuchadnezzar destroyed. Zechariah tells Israel that they have an opportunity to return to God so that he can return to them and restore them. Malachi, he chastises the people of Israel for straying from the Torah yet again and calls the people to recommit to abiding God's laws. It was through dreams and visions and street theater sometimes, and sometimes preaching, and sometimes a word of maybe even a sign or a miracle. Some of the prophets did miracles, and over again the message was the same. It was a message of warning. John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah, and he told the people to turn, to change their way of seeing, because the day of the Lord is near. And then in Isaiah, we catch this clear glimpse, and we know, as you read through Isaiah, and you start, so if you go to chapter 41, you're going to all of a sudden hit some really, really familiar words, and you'll think of Jesus, or you'll put yourself in the story that you know in the Gospels. I was looking at this in chapter 40, when things change over. Verse 3, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the deserts a highway for God. We think of John the Baptist in the beginning of Mark. And then we get to chapter 53 of Isaiah, which is all about the suffering servant, this new king that will come, but he'll take the form of a servant. And these passages in Isaiah 53, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. When Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan, and then he was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, he goes back in Luke's gospel to Nazareth, to his hometown, and he has the honor of speaking to the synagogue, and he gets up, and this is the first time we hear him speak. And this is just this beautiful thing. And he opens the scripture to Isaiah chapter 61. And you just got to know that Jesus knew these scrolls. He knew what this was. He knew Isaiah 53. And he could see in it what others couldn't see, that he was that Messiah, the servant of God, the one that would be crushed and carry the sins of the people on his shoulders. He knew that, and still he stands up in the synagogue and he reads this: the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and to release darkness from the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he rolls up the scroll, and he says, this has been fulfilled in your hearing today. And I am so glad that he stopped there. Because if you knew this by heart and you were tracking with what Jesus was saying, you knew that the next line right after the line to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor was going to be, and the day of vengeance of our Lord God. But he doesn't finish that verse even. You'd have to go to Isaiah 61 verse 2a, and then he doesn't call the vengeance there. Some say that would be in the second coming, the vengeance, but I don't really agree with that. I believe that he stopped there on purpose to preach good news to the poor, to help people open their eyes. You know, I think good prophecy does that. I know that you might have heard fire and brimstone. I think oftentimes of going to these concerts. I used to go to concerts in Austin, and I would go to ACL was one that I remembered. I had just started seminary, and it really bothered me because I was leaving ACL. We had a great time. Woohoo! Good bands are playing, and we're on our way back to the car, and there's this group of hellfire and brimstone folks that are yelling at the concert goers and telling them that they're going to hell and all this kind of stuff. And I wanted to, maybe the first year I yelled back at them, tell them about God's love. In Jesus, Jesus loves you. And I had a different message that I was used to hearing. And maybe even they meant well. And Maria's like, well, maybe they meant well. You know, they just don't come across that way. And I think about Jesus as a prophet and wanting to be like Jesus as a prophet. And I go to 1 Corinthians 13, you know, the one that we hear at weddings all the time. It starts off like if I'm eloquent, if I can speak with the tongues of angels, but I don't have love, then I sound like a clanging gong. And I know that there have been people that have tried to correct other people, and they sound like clanging gong because it's not all that clear, the love. You know, they don't care. People don't care how much you know unless they know how much you care. I mean, there's that cliche, but it's true. And so when we have this we have this message of meaning that's filled with love, it has a way of impacting us. I remember so clearly this in my life, and sometimes it's been in the most embarrassing situations where I needed to change. And I remember like back in, all the youth are here, I remember back in eighth grade, I joined a couple of other kids, and we picked on this kid. And she was a good target, and she had a lot of things to make fun of. And we were insecure ourselves, and we made fun of her. We did. I did, and I didn't even think about it. And I went home, and she didn't come back to school the next day. And I got called into the principal, and the principal said, you guys, this person, she didn't show up at school because she says some boys are picking on her. And I wondered if you know anything about that. It was the words of the prophet in my principal. I mean, there's times in the Bible where, like, Nathan calls out David for his adulterous behavior. I felt like that. And it's like my principal was the prophet at that moment. And I felt so bad. And I said, I feel so horrible inside. I have this spirit of, like, feeling awful about it. I have to make it right. And she said, that feeling inside you, that's the Holy Spirit. I said, I thought it was supposed to make me feel good. Like in church, it feels awful. Yes, the prophetic message is for you to turn from the way that you're going to a better way that God has in mind. That's part of it. And it's also a message of hope, you know, of hope, of changing. Sometimes the smallest little thing could change everything about how you feel about something. Maybe it's a small thing, and I know I've told you this before. I know my wife's like, you tell this example all the time. But I used to get a cup of soda from the soda place. I probably told you this before. I get a cup of soda, and I ordered water because it's free. And I got ice in my water, and there's the Sprite tap. And now if I get Sprite, nobody's going to know, and I'll enjoy a Sprite instead of water, and nobody will know, and nobody will see, and since there's a fountain, you know, nobody will care, so it's okay. And then I heard a pastor one time, I remember when it was, it was just as simple as this: how much is your integrity worth? I thought, well, mine's worth $2.37. And that's it, you know? Should we go to the movies and then stay at the movies to see another movie and have ourselves a double feature without paying? Is your integrity worth $8 or more? You know, how much is your integrity worth? And so now, every single time I go to get water from the soda machine, I'm not even tempted because I'm like, my integrity is worth, if I want a soda, I'll pay for it. You know, it's just the littlest thing could straighten you up and put you in a better place, in a different direction. We get to be God's people. And the Spirit of the living Christ can speak through us. My principals, our teachers, preachers, my wife more than anyone else, my mom, but my wife, she can be a prophet to me, speaking on God's behalf, thinking, you know, did you really mean that the way it, you know, or whatever she says, always trying to guide. And we do that to one another. It's not one-sided or flowing one way or the other. We are that for one another. That's part of God's plans for us. But what I wanted to say and what I wanted to land on is we receive it best and we give it best when it's done in the Spirit of Jesus, when it's said with love on our hearts. Because one day, all of it will end. Prophecy will cease, as the scripture says. But the word of God will last forever, eternal. This message of hope, of life, eternal in Christ Jesus, is for us. How would God say that to you? How would that message come to you? Would it be a scripture, a song? Would it be a poem? Would it be a glimpse of something? A little bit of hope. If I ever feel like not hopeful, I don't have to look very far. This baby that we baptized last week, Jonah, he was just like in the songs. That boy's in it. Look at that boy. All right. He said, I'm baptized. Oh, here I am. Next week. Yeah. Oh, yeah. As you go from this place, know that there is a message of meaning that God has for you. And maybe it's in a dream or a vision or a song. But there's this message of meaning for you. It's a message that we get to receive, especially times where we're off track, times where we need to turn around and return to our true selves. We need to come to ourselves and realize that God has a use for us, specifically right where we are, and the people that we're around, to not only receive, but to take this message to heart, and then to share that message in love with others. Whether it's one that helps us to steer a different direction, or one that reminds us of this promise that God is faithful, that there is good things ahead, that the worst things aren't the end, that even though there is death, there is resurrection, there is life and life abundant in Christ Jesus our Lord.